If you take out your new message notes, we're going to enter into part three of getting acquainted with your power, this wonderful power. I saw this power actually in action this morning from 9:30 to a little past 10, and the answers to the prayers that go forward by this group that meets. And you're all invited to be a part of it and to see what the Holy Spirit does with the things we ask of Him. But as I've been sharing with you the last 2 weeks, to be praying for Fatima, thinking about her in your daily time with the Lord. She needs our prayer requests. She needs us to be lifting her up. It's just like Peter, who we saw in prison again, and an angel came and set him free and took him out on the streets. And wouldn't it be wonderful if something similar would take place for Fatima, that she would be released from this prison in Tehran that is known for its torture? I was just reading in the regular news, nothing having to do with Christians, but one of the people who was going around and telling his countrymen he doesn't like what he sees taking place in his country, he was sent to that prison. It was mentioned by name in the article, and they broke both of his legs because he disagrees with the Ayatollah. So family, pray for Fatima and any other of our persecuted church family that you are aware of. These angels are amazing beings. The scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews that some of us have entertained angels unaware. Well, I hope that's not the case. And if I have, I hope I did right by this angel. But sometimes people wonder, do we really see today taking place what took place with regard to Peter? And I would like to say in the affirmative, yes. There is a book that was written by Billy Graham in 1975, and it was called Angels. Angels, God's Secret Agents. And the article inside this book goes like this. The Reverend John G. Patton, pioneer missionary in the New Hebrides, is that the correct pronunciation? Hebrides Islands? The New Hebrides Islands. You know, during World War II, the Japanese invaded those islands. You'll find the New Hebrides at the end of the Solomon chain. And they are filled with headhunters. And I don't mean they're looking for corporate executives. They're looking for your head. And they chop it off. And the Japanese had one heck of a time. And our soldiers had one heck of a time too, keeping their heads when they invaded to kick out the Japanese. But here we have John G. Patton in the New Hebrides Islands is a missionary. And it goes on and says, it tells this thrilling story involving the protective care of angels. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed all during the terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that the attackers, each one, had left. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of this particular tribe came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning the house down and killing he and his wife. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were those men who had you had with you there?" The missionary answered, "There were no men with my wife and I." And the chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men with swords drawn in their hands. And they seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only when Mr. Patton realized that God had sent his angels to protect them, the chief agreed that there was no other explanation. Could it be that God had sent a legion of angels to protect his servants whose lives were being endangered? Missionaries protected by prayers, accounts of these are in a number of books. Another article that I read was about a missionary in 1947. Your pastor was a whopping 2 years old at that juncture. In 1947, while I was traveling on horseback, he says, in central China with Mr. Fred Mitchell, we came to a spot that was notorious for robbers to be hiding out. The missionary accompanying us was keeping a sharp lookout. Suddenly, we came upon a body lying on the road. The victim was obviously not long dead. The robbers had been at work. A few days later, I received a letter from my wife asking whether we had been in danger on the date and at a time she named. On that particular night, she had been suddenly awakened with a strong impression that someone was in danger. She rose and prayed until the burden left and peace was restored. On consulting my diary, I discovered that this midnight prayer synchronized with the time we were passing through the robber-infested area. God heard and answered the prayer for the safety of his servants. So writes a missionary by the name of J. O. Sanders. So, angels are out and about, and I often pray that when we're all gathered together, that his angels are stationed around our campus to keep us unmolested by others, fallen angels that desire to join us and to take away our peace, take away our joy, make it so that we are unable to receive from our worship of the Lord a sense of happiness, and from the delivery of the Word of God, a sense of knowing something new that could change my life, and I could be a tool in the Lord's hands to bring joy to other people. So looking at your new notes on page 2, verses 11 and 12 are there for us. Would you read these two passages aloud with me? All right, let's read together. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Luke describes here before us in this passage, Peter has come out of the vision that he was in. He's familiar with visions. You'll recall in Joppa, he had a vision, and it would take him to Caesarea to invite a Roman soldier, his family and friends, into the gospel. So Peter took off to find the other believers who, I'm guessing, he thought would be praying for him. They were praying at the house of Mary, who is the mother of John Mark. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. Mark will become significant as the story of the church unfolds before us in this wonderful book. John is a Hebrew name. Mark is a Greek name. John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. We'll read this in a moment. So Mary must have been Barnabas, the son of encouragement's aunt. To be an aunt in different cultures is very special. After the 94 earthquake, a number of Hawaiians came over from their churches in the islands to help us dig out. And it was a real joy. And we had Tumi, this wonderful older woman, staying with my family. And at the end of the first day, she took us aside and she said, "I want you to call me Auntie Tumi." And that was very, very special. For in their culture, if you get to call Hawaiian Auntie Tumi, she is telling all of her friends to whom they hear you calling her that, that you're special to her. And that was really wonderful for us. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, we see the following. Aristarchus was my fellow prisoner. Remember, Paul is in prison at this point. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. The community of believers most likely met often in Mary's home. They come together, as we read in the first chapter of the book of Acts, how they met in one another's first two chapters, were meeting in one another's homes, and they were breaking bread together and having communion amongst each other. And they were listening and going over what the apostles had been teaching them about our Lord Jesus Christ. But here we have the community gathered together, and we know from Scripture that they are praying for the release of Peter. How many times have you prayed for something to take place, but in your heart you really didn't believe he'd do it? I think that's what we find here in the church that was praying for Peter. In verses 13 through 15, "And when he knocked at the door," that is Peter, "when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, 'You are out of your mind.'" You can tell from that statement right there, we're praying for Peter's release, but we don't believe he's going to get released. "But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, 'It is his angel. It is his angel.'" Typical homes of that time, especially large homes, were encircled by a wall, as you can see. And can you put that picture up, please? You can see that there's cutaways here in our description. What are you doing? There we go. So you have a cutaway here. but you have the wall that goes around the house. And here you have the gate. And inside you can see how they lived with their animals with them, if they had such things. Typical homes at this time had a gate that was large enough so that you could bring a cart inside and the animals with that particular cart coming into the courtyard. A large gate also had a smaller door either cut into it, or the large gate was cut in half, going horizontally. But oftentimes the gate was cut in half going vertical. If you would show us that next photo. Oh, we've already moved along here. All right. You have these pictures in your message notes. Again, here's your wall. And you can see here that the gate where Peter would have been, you have the gate cut in half. And you have animals over here. You can see that up here you have a place for people to sleep. Back here, a place for the family to eat. Over here, you have a kitchen. And again, you have a wall that goes around the house. And they did many things in terms of preparing meals and so forth on the roofs that they had. But here, you're going to have Rhoda answering the gate, but not opening it, just hearing his voice. And she runs in here somewhere, and maybe back here you've got everybody praying, or up here in another room. It's hard to tell because we don't know what that particular house looked like. But this is what an early home would look like. But just like if you receive a phone call at 3 a.m. in the morning, you're usually thinking it's probably not good news that's coming. And so now you have somebody knocking at the gate very loudly, and James, the brother of John, has already been executed, and Christians are not in favor with the Jewish people then, even though the majority of the Christians at this time are Jewish people. So you have this knock going on at the gate. A thought, here's your fill-in. While the church family prayed fervently for Peter, one of Mary's household servants, Rhoda, answered the knock. The Greek term translated here, servant girl, is paidiski, and it suggests that the girl might have been quite young, might have been like one of our young girls in the youth group. But it suggests that the girl might have been quite young. Unlike today, people wouldn't normally have opened up their door at midnight. We have too many home invasions that are going on in the city of Los Angeles and here as well in the valley. But nonetheless, you have this little girl who's been up with the group that's praying, and she has gone to the door. So she wants to confirm with the group that it is Peter out there. Rhoda recognizes Peter's voice, but in her exuberance, failed to let him in. She couldn't wait to share the news. And meanwhile, Peter is waiting patiently out there. Gee, I wonder if the Roman guards are going to walk by and take me back into the custody. As I was reading this, I was thinking of my daughter, Julie, when she was about 2 years old. I was calling home from the police station to ask Kathy a question. I don't recall what it was for, but I called home and Julie answered the phone. And I said, Julie, this is your daddy. And I can see her in my mind doing this. Julie Can I talk to your mama? Would you get your mama? Click. I had to call back and hope that Kathy would answer the phone. Would you show that other picture, please? Yeah. I robbed this from a Sunday school packet. Yeah. Here we have Peter at the door, and he is knocking. I don't want to criticize the response of the prayer gatherers there that night. They had just mourned the death of James, whom Abba did not deliver from the executioner's sword. And some people that in discussing this or something like this, they're offended. They're offended that our Heavenly Father chose not to save not only James, but Stephen. He allowed Stephen to be stoned to death. They see that as being unfair. They see our Heavenly Father potentially, they don't want to say this, but being unkind as well. I think we miss the point, some of us, that when we are approaching temporal death, when we're going to have our spirit leave our bodies, as was mentioned even this Sunday morning in our prayer gathering by Gary, absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. The moment this body ceases to be able to exist, our spirit is released. And for those of us who are born again, we are immediately in the presence of Jesus. There is nothing wrong with leaving this body, leaving this world, and going to heaven. That is what I thought our end goal was. Share the gospel and go to heaven. But that is not the end goal of some Christians. They have other goals before they think the Lord should take them. They want to get married. They want to have kids. Young men want to have sex. They want to have babies. They want to watch their grandchildren graduate from graduate school. All of that is more important than being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that I'll do a better job of making you much happier about the notion of leaving your body one day, even this morning, and being with Christ, and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master." Observation there in your message notes. Someone or more than one person scolded little Rhoda. Interesting things you can learn by knowing the original text and watching carefully there. The term here that is being used referring to Rhoda is, "You're out of your mind, Rhoda," is what they're saying in verse 15. Menomai is the word. You're raving mad, quote unquote. You're, quote, no longer in control of your senses, end of quote. Quote, out of touch with reality, end of quote. This is what these loving Christians are saying to this young girl. Continuing on with what you see there in your notes. The occurrence of this word in the New Testament, and I've given you some citations, uses the term as hyperbole. You must be stark raving mad when she insisted the congregation try to reason with her by offering a more plausible explanation. The statement, quote, "it is his angel," end of quote, is troublesome for many of our modern day interpreters of scripture. Expositor suggests that the following possible meanings that it is his angel. The first one is, it is his ghost. Jewish superstition held that a person's spirit lurks around for a couple of days after his or her death. This interpretation isn't likely for two reasons. Is not likely for two reasons. First, they didn't expect Peter to be executed before the end of the festival week. Second, the term is angelos, which never means spirit or ghost. The second explanation here that some have given, it is his guardian angel. Some have referred to my guardian angel. Tattered wings, has all kinds of bandages on, and so forth. It is a guardian angel based on Psalm 91, verse 11, and Daniel 10, verse 21, along with Tobit 5, 4 through 22. Tobit is an apocrypha book. It is a book written by Jews for history and or legend, and was included in the Catholic Bible so as to prove heresies that they have adopted so as, in most cases, to make money for the church, that is the Catholic Church. The Talmud teaches that a guardian angel assumes the appearance of the person he protects and can act on his or her behalf. If some of these Christians accepted this extra biblical tradition, they may have jumped to this conclusion. This is possible, reflecting the state of denial they were in. Thirdly, it is his human messenger. The term angelos literally means messenger or envoy. The congregation may have insisted that Rhoda had heard Peter's assistant coming to them with a communique, perhaps conveying his dying wishes or last minute instructions. While either of the last two are possible, I personally go with the very last one. I favor that one. It seems unlikely to me that these believers who hold much, that these particular believers would have held such poor theology. And given the quality of the teaching that they had been receiving directly from the original apostles who knew Jesus intimately. Regardless, two things are clear. Number one, they couldn't believe that Peter was standing safe and sound at their doorway. That was just beyond their belief, even though they were asking Abba for it. The two verbs translated here, quote, "she kept insisting," end of quote, "and they kept saying," end of quote, are in the perfect tense, which describes ongoing repetitive action. What we see taking place here in this passage is that they're having an argument. Second, no one has behaved rationally. Rhoda left Peter outside rather than opening the door and letting him in. And none of the other people are suggesting that they go to the gate and let him in either. In verse 17, we read, but Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand, be silent, be silent. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James. Huh? Tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Poor Peter. Poor Peter. You know, miraculously released from prison, not for the first time, but a second time, he escapes certain death. And he couldn't wait to see his friends, but he was left standing outside in the cold, literally knocking repeatedly at the door. For me, there is a funny observation. He had supernaturally walked out of the high security prison, but couldn't get past the gate with his friends on the other side. He had casually walked past the king's guards and escaped execution, but he couldn't get a little girl, a servant girl, to let him in to join the praying meeting held on his behalf. When they finally opened the door and saw Peter, they gathered, these believers gathered, and they were beside themselves. The term here is exist to me. They were beside themselves. Imagine to be praying for someone, and then there they are. I wasn't a Christian during my military experience, but I remember one of the fellows at the church where I was being forced by my mother to attend. His parents had been praying for his coming home from Vietnam safely. And it was 6 a.m. when there was a knock at his parents' door. And mom and dad were up early praying for their son. And when they opened the door, there he was. You know, this very thing that we see here in Scripture happens in the 20th and 21st century, too. How are you doing on your prayers? You do a lot of that? I encourage you to do so. Finally, after gaining entrance, he related the story, giving all of the credit to our Lord Jesus. He then instructed them all to tell James, the Lord's half-brother, and the brethren. Those were the elders over the Jerusalem church. He hadn't lost his mind. He was talking about a different James. Peter then departed to another location, either to visit others gathered for prayer or to remain out of public sight. Looking back at your notes, I wish the application of this passage were simple. I wish I could say the enduring lesson in this is, quote, the God of impossible circumstances will accomplish the impossible when you pray hard enough, end of quote. I wish I could say that. But we all know that reality is more complicated than that. Even during this remarkable, unusual period when the Holy Spirit's miracles happened so often after the birth of the church understood that Peter would most likely die by the sword before sunset the next day. We can pray and pray very, very hard. And sometimes our Lord, by not answering the prayer in the affirmative, is letting us know that that isn't part of his plan, his perfect plan that he has for you or for me or the person or the event that you're praying about. They believe that Father God, but they had seen their friend Stephen Stone to death. So they have reason to believe, now that we have seen James beheaded, or we've heard that James is beheaded, maybe our prayers won't be answered concerning Peter. So what do we do when we learn from the skeptical believers who prayed and, to their shock, received a miraculous fulfillment of their greatest desires? How often have we prayed for the impossible, trusted the Holy Spirit's ability, only to mourn our disappointment? I can't tell you how many times that late afternoon after an elders' meeting, having listened to the coroner's phone call on our voicemail at home, that I would say over and over, no, no, it can't be true. Kathy didn't even believe me when I began to believe the only reason the coroner would be calling our home. And he specifically mentioned he was calling about Ronnie. While we live in a different time, and our experiences will not necessarily duplicate theirs, I find two imperatives to apply, two commands. First, ask Abba Father for what you want. And be bold. Yeah, be bold. Too often we temper our requests, even good godly requests like the healing of a friend or the restoration of a failing marriage, perhaps to protect ourselves from disappointment. For example, when Chris was going in for his testing to see if he had cancer just a few weeks back, some of us were praying, if it be your will, Lord, but we really ask that you will heal him if he has it. Others were praying, just healing, Father. You can do it. You're the God of the impossible. There's nothing impossible for you to do. And when they tested him, many people were relieved to find out there's no cancer. But others were quite sure that whatever the Lord had decided, that was his very best for Chris Wright. And both of those people are okay, but I just want to encourage all of us to be bold prayers. Be bold. Trust him to know what's right and to do what is right. Or to pray responsibly, or to avoid presuming upon the Holy Spirit, or to pray within the bounds of what we imagine the Lord's will might be. Quote, Lord, if it be your will, restore this failing marriage, end of quote. I want to suggest that you pray, Father, you hate divorce. End of story. I am available to be a tool to be used to see this marriage go forward and for you to use it for your glory and your honor. Looking back at your notes, some of us will say, if it be your will, really? Pray boldly for what is good. Don't hold back. Don't qualify your requests. Abba Father, sovereignly, Father, our Heavenly Father's sovereignty isn't threatened and His goodness isn't compromised if you plead earnestly, supplicate shamelessly for good to prevail. He may not choose to alter the circumstances. We didn't get Ronnie back. He's in heaven. He's in heaven. He may allow a Stephen to suffer unjustly. He may allow a wicked authority to deprive the church of a godly leader. And we should not be surprised if men like Pastor Eugene or myself, who preach the word unadulterated, making no apology for it, he and I, in some circles in our country today, it's not coming, it is already here, we are speaking hate speech when we preach the literal words of our Heavenly Father. It's considered hate speech. And for that, prison awaits such people in the United States of America. Nevertheless, He will honor your earnest desires, if not in the manner you hope, then in some unexpected way. You cannot foresee. Second, trust the sovereignty and the goodness of Abba Father to prevail. The people in the home of Mary gathered to pray for Peter. We don't know the content of their prayers that particular night, but some must have asked Jesus for a miraculous release. Just like the earlier release of Peter. Clearly, however, no one really expected to see Peter alive again, or they wouldn't have been so dubious when he knocked. Still, they trusted Abba Father. We can't expect the Lord always to do as we ask or to give us exactly what we are requesting. The fact is this, even so, we can be sure Abba Father will always do what is right and will always act in the long term, for our best interests and everyone involved. No matter how your circumstances turn out, after earnest prayer, assure yourself of these words. In fact, repeat them often, if as necessary. And that is, the Lord is right in all His ways. The Lord is right in all His ways. Would you say that with me? The Lord is right in all His ways. Even if it isn't my way. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. You ought to make a 3x5 card. Keep it with you. The rock, our Heavenly Father, the rock has work. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. We have a king here, Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Daniel's God. I extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Family, I want you to pray earnestly that you will individually find yourselves becoming more acquainted with this power that has been given you at the moment that you gave your life in fullness to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see there, here's a police officer in the midst of his watch. And what is he doing? He's praying. That next photograph, please. Look at this lovely little girl. She's giving thanks for, I don't think I want to eat that, but she's giving thanks to our Heavenly Father for this. We need to give thanks to our Heavenly Father for the things that we have that we didn't want, but he saw fit to give them to us. And then we have my sister, my younger sister, and she is praying. She is wise, and she is praying. And we should look to her as one of our examples, one of our older brothers and sisters in the church. The next photograph, please. Here we have a group of Marines, hard, tough, ready to go to war, been at war, Marines. And what are they doing? They are gathering together in prayer to bring into their own sphere that wonderful power, that comes in the power of prayer. The next photograph, please. And here you have some troopers, same thing. They're praying. Young men that can often be full of themselves, they are calling out to God. They are using that power that has been provided to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the last photograph. I put that in there as, here's the church. Let us take advantage and go to prayer often. Often throughout each day of our temporal lives here. As we go into our deep personal experiences with Jesus. To draw nearer to him. And to bathe ourselves in this power that he has provided us through God the Holy Spirit. He wants us, family, to pray. He wants us to pray earnestly. Get it? Good. Now next week, I'm going to begin a Christmas series. And it's going to be called The Cross is God's Christmas Tree. And we're going to unpack a series of gifts that are underneath this tree. 7 of them. Families, we move into this Christmas week. It is a time when other people will seriously consider your invitation to ask them to come and join you and to fill out these seats. Wouldn't you love to see someone you sit next to in school come to faith in Christ? Wouldn't you love that person who has annoyed you to Dickens at work come to faith in Christ? Wouldn't it be lovely to invite family members that you have shared the gospel and they've said no a number of times, but one more time to invite them during the Christmas season to come to hear about the real one Not the one that this country follows and promotes that is secular. Invite your unchurched friend. Those that are that have been to church and they've been hurt in church, invite them to come with you. Tell them it'll be different this time. There's no better time than in the next 5 weeks that your friends, family, neighbors, students that you go to school with could hear the real Christmas and how grand it really is and how personal it is and how they could be blessed beyond their wildest thinking if they were to come with you, enjoy something to eat in the kitchen, maybe even, I don't think that they would come with you to pray. But pick them up, bring them, and let's see what the Holy Spirit does and how many gifts you might receive from Him that are people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift that you have given us that we call prayer. We thank you how you listen attentively to all of your children. We thank you that you want to meet each of your kids in the midst of this time where they have a conversation with you. So, Father, I pray that Granada Hills Community Church, your family here, those that are only getting a couple more winks of sleep will come and join us at 9:30 in the Family Life Center where you meet your kids in prayer and that they too, if they feel comfortable enough to speak out loud, and if not out loud, they can simply under their breath, you will hear them speak a prayer and we will be joining with them. That we would be in agreement with them in hopes that their prayers and the prayers that are offered publicly will be answered and you will be honored, glorified, and we will see the hand of a loving God move in our lives, on our lives, oh yes, and through our lives. So Father, as I close our study of Acts chapter 12 in those first 17 verses, we ask you, please, please meet with Fatima. Meet with her. Protect her, we pray. Lead her torturers and jailers away from Muhammad and to faith in Jesus Christ. For we ask all these things in the wonderful name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.